21, please. Numbers chapter 21. Don't you love the Bible?
Amen.
I feel guilty sometimes. Like this week, for example, I had the opportunity to spend a number of hours just reading verse after verse after verse, looking for references to the Holy Spirit. And I really don't get tired of doing that. I could do that all day long and not get worn out, I think. Sometimes it seems too easy. It's like you kind of feel guilty. You ought to be spending your time doing something that hurts, but sure is fun to study the Bible.
Amen.
And tonight we're going to look at the last part of Numbers chapter 21. Now this leads up to a story that's going to take a couple of weeks that has to do with Balaam and him being hired to curse Israel, and we'll talk about that next week. But last time we looked at Numbers, I was reminding you that the passage that we're in just describes the wanderings of Israel in the wilderness. And you say, well, how does that apply to us? Folks, when we see how God deals with Israel, Israel is God's chosen people. But they have sinned, and they have also refused to trust God in certain areas. And because they refused to believe him when he said they could have the land, he said, you can have the land, you're going to win the victory, I've given it to you. And they said, well, we can't do that, it can't be done. And they looked at their ability instead of looking at God's ability. And that's, be careful, because that's what got them in trouble. And God said, okay, if you're going to look at it that way, then what we need to do is have this generation wander in the wilderness until they have all died. And then we'll give the next generation the land, which he did. So there's a picture of some people here that are, they're not all they could be. You would agree with me? They're God's chosen people. He delivered them from Egypt. He's feeding them. He's providing for them. But they're wandering from day to day, and they're going to do that until the day they die, never having the privilege of taking the promised land. And you say, well, God is done with them. God is not done with them.
Right.
First of all, God's not done with the nation of Israel.
Right.
And that's a controversial issue. We've had people visit our church recently. And when I went to visit them and talked about what we believe about Israel, well, they didn't believe that, so they didn't want to come to our church. Folks, if you don't believe God is still working with Israel, you don't believe the Bible.
Right. Amen.
I've done this with you once already, where we go through all the prophets. You start with Isaiah, go all the way to Malachi, except for one or two of them. I think Jonah and Obadiah, and I always forget which two it is, but all the rest of them see a restored Israel. A restored Israel that God in the in the end, that's what the tribulation is for. The 7 years of tribulation. Israel's going to turn back to God. And so if you don't understand who Israel is, then when you read the Bible and you read about Israel, well, you get confused. We know who Israel is. Amen?
Amen.
Romans 11, Paul said, has God cast away his people Israel? God forbid. And I read that verse to a person recently. They couldn't explain it, but they didn't believe it. Well, I believe the Bible. Amen?
Amen.
So back in Numbers, what do we see here that we can use? And here's this jumps out at me, and that is, even if your walk with God is not perfect, that doesn't mean God's not willing to take care of you.
That's right.
Let me say it differently. Let's say, for example, you feel like somewhere along the way you failed God. I'd say this, God's always willing to work with us, but there are times when we take steps in our life that can't be untaken. There's some things that we can do that can't be undone. And but even when you think you've done something, you failed God somehow, folks, God doesn't fail us.
Amen.
So tonight, what you're going to see here is the nation of Israel doing their best to live peaceably. They're right where God put them. They're wandering in the wilderness. He's still leading them. And as they're wandering through the wilderness, following God, and we follow God, amen? And boy, this world is like a wilderness, that's for sure. That we follow God. Once in a while, God leads us into situations we would not have chosen, particularly battles. And so with that illustration, that introduction, I'm sorry, let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. I'm just going to read Numbers 21. I'm going to read verses 21 through 35, and then we'll pray. The Bible says in Numbers 21:21, Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, "Let me pass through thy land. We will not turn into the fields or into the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well. But we will go along by the king's highway until we be past thy borders." And Sihon would not suffer Israel to pass through his border, but Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel into the wilderness. And he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. And Israel smote him with the edge of the sword and possessed his land from Arnon unto Jabbok, even unto the children of Ammon, for the border of the children of Ammon was strong. And Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites, in Heshbon, and in all the villages thereof. For Heshbon was the city of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab, and taken all his land out of his hand, even unto Arnon. Wherefore, they that speak in Proverbs say, "Come into Heshbon, let the city of Sihon be built and prepared. For there is a fire gone out of Heshbon, a flame from the city of Sihon. It hath consumed Ar of Moab, and the lords of the high places of Arnon. Woe unto thee, Moab, thou art undone. O people of Chemosh," that's their god, "he hath given his sons that escaped, and his daughters into captivity unto Sihon, king of the Amorites. We have shot at them, Heshbon is perished even unto Dibon, and we have laid them waste even unto Nophah, which reacheth unto Medeba." Thus Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites. And Moses sent to spy out Jahazer, and they took the villages thereof, and drove out the Amorites that were there. And they turned and went up by the way of Bashan, and Og the king of Bashan went out against them, he and all his people, to the battle of Edrei. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Fear him not, for I have delivered him into thy hand, and all his people, and his land, and thou shalt do to him as thou didst unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon." So they smote him, and his sons, and all his people, until there was none left him alive, and they possessed his land. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight for our opportunity to come aside and to open the Word of God. And I ask you to bless it. Give us undistracted time. I pray that you'd help us to see in the Bible tonight blessings, encouragement, comfort, direction. And Lord, help us to have wisdom that comes from you. And I pray that you'd bless the meeting for the Sunday school workers to follow. And be with the young people as they meet tonight as well. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Probably all of us, most of us, I hope all of us probably would agree, we're not looking for conflict. When I try and tell somebody about the Lord, I'm not looking for a fight. When we try to go out and invite somebody out to church, we're not looking for conflict. And it's a blessing to hear what we heard tonight, testimonies that we went out on Saturday and there was no conflict. I had no conflict. The other folks don't seem to have. Once in a while we do. I've had people, several occasions here within the last year where I put something on somebody's door, and of course I'm going door to door, so I kept working through the neighborhood, and here comes somebody with a copy of the Gospel of John in their hand or with a door hanger, and they're going to come get me because I left something on their door. Well, it's like the last fellow that did that. I said, "Look, it's a gift. You can do what you want with it, but I'm just trying to give you a gift." We're not looking for conflict. We don't like conflict. I've known people that like conflict. We had a fellow in our church in Utah. His name was Robert. He enjoyed a good fight. I don't. I just don't. I mean, if you have to, that's fine. That's what happens here. They had to fight, and they did. And folks were on the winning side. Amen. Not so much afraid of the fight as just not wanting to strive. The Bible says the man of God must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. And so when we try to talk to our relatives or we try to talk to our neighbors or our co-workers or whatever, we're not looking for a fight. We're trying to be a blessing. And if you're looking for a fight, you're in the wrong business. You're looking for the wrong thing. So here's Israel, and they're they're right where God put them, and they are taking a journey And they had to go through a stretch of land that belongs to this king. His name is Sihon. And I didn't look up what his name means, but anyway, Sihon is the king of this area. And they've got to go through. And they said, hey, what we're going to do is write this fellow a letter. And we'll send messengers and let him know, we just want to pass through your land. We're not going to eat your crops. We're not going to trample down your vineyards. We won't even drink your water. We just want to go down the highway. Other people go down the highway. We'd like to go down the highway as well. And we are a big group of folks. We figure right now there may have been a million of them perhaps, but there were definitely hundreds and hundreds of thousands. And we're just giving you the courtesy of saying, would you mind if we go through? And he says, nope. In fact, what he's going to do is gather his forces and come after them. Bad idea. Folks, when you're in God's will and you're doing it God's way, God will take care of you.
Amen?
Amen? And God gives victory even to Israel, even after they thought they couldn't win the battle. Right? They could have gone into the promised land. Said, no, we couldn't win that battle. Now, here's a lesson. When you try to avoid one battle, don't be surprised if God gives you another one instead.
Right.
It's okay. Sometimes what we do, and it's wrong, but sometimes what we'll do is we'll say, well, I'm not going to be a good witness for Christ. I'm not going to talk about him. I'm not going to testify about him. I'm not going to tell people what he did in my life because I'm afraid it'll make them mad. And we avoid controversy. But folks, when you avoid one battle, sometimes you find yourself in another. That's what's happened here. And I wonder if somebody didn't think in the camp here after this was all over, hey, you know what? Instead of fighting this battle out here in Moab, which is not our promised land, I wonder if we could have won the battle in the promised land. Amen? Who gives the victory?
God,
amen? Who gives the victory in when you're soul winning? You know, you can be as persuasive and trained and organized and scripturally well-versed as you want to be, and that's all good, but unless God gives the victory, you're not going to win a soul. And I've seen, sadly, people that are persuasive and that are even able to manipulate someone with conversation. I've seen people talked into praying and they didn't get saved. They were just cornered and they said a prayer because they didn't have any choice in the matter because it would have made them look bad if they didn't. No, folks, when somebody gets saved, it's because the Spirit of God convicts them. God doesn't make anybody get saved. Would you agree with me there? We pray for the Lord to bring people to Christ, but what we're really praying for him to do is to convict them and open their eyes to the truth. And if they'll see the truth, they'll get saved. So the narrative here is pretty simple. I'll just kind of go through the passage with you real quick and see what happens. They tried to avoid the conflict in the first couple of verses there. They offered a peaceful passage, but that was refused. And instead, they found themselves at war. In verse 23, Jahaz was the place where the battle took place. And Sihon gathered his people and they fought against Israel. And they're in a battle that they did not choose. And that's okay because God gave them the victory. And the Bible doesn't even get into the details. It just says real simply in verse 24, Israel smote him with the edge of the sword and possessed his land from Arnon unto Jabbok. In other words, they won. That's the way God works. Sometimes we didn't want to get into a certain situation and God says, no, here's where you need to be and God can give the victory. And once again, and if I say this too often, I apologize, but unless it comes from God, you're not going to win. If you win something and God didn't give it to you, you really didn't win anything. And folks in our church and in any church, we were praying for God to give the victory. And can God give a victory in overwhelming when the odds are overwhelming? Yes, because the odds aren't overwhelming. When God's involved, folks, you're on the overwhelming side. You know, you plus God against everybody else in the world, you are in the majority because of God's power. So Israel wins the battle, and they possess the land. And then the defeat is so significant that there's this proverb. It's kind of hard to understand. We're not really well versed in these old ancient proverbs, but there's this proverb that's given, and it's in verses 27 through 30. And it just kind of describes the way people talked about this afterwards. For example, in verse 29, "Woe to thee, Moab, thou art undone. O people of Chemosh," that was their god. He says that they're in captivity. Heshbon, that was one of their cities, has perished, even unto Dibon, another one of their cities. "We have laid them waste, even unto Nophah. We reached unto Medeba," all these places that God gave to Israel, and Israel didn't even fight for them until they had to. And so that's the little parable there, the proverb that they had. Then the last half a dozen verses here, the last four verses really, there's this other king named Og of Bashan, and he came against Israel, and they whipped him too. You say, well, what do you do with all these things, Pastor? What do you see in here? Let me just go through a couple of thoughts I've jotted down, and then we'll be done. First of all, as I've mentioned, sometimes even when we do all we can to avoid the fight, we still have to fight anyway. Folks, the Christian life is going to involve some fights. Some battles is a better word to use. And I think of what's happening in our nation right now. It's shocking, isn't it? If you've been paying any attention to the political process that's taken place, and that the apparent nominee of the Democratic Party is a socialist that supports late-term abortion and fights for the rights of perversion and homosexuality and all this transgender garbage. And about half of our nation says, we want this man to lead us. That shocks me. I mean, again, most of us are old enough to be able to say we lived back in the 60s when homosexuality was listed as a mental illness and a deviant behavior, which it is. Amen. A deviant behavior. It is opposed to God and in one of the worst ways. And I really think the devil sometimes just says, I wonder how stupid I can make people look. Maybe I can make them think they can change their sex. Maybe I can make them think that what's deviant is supposed to be normal. And now to have half of our nation, roughly half of our nation, voting to have someone like that in leadership. Who'd have thought? And don't misunderstand me. I am not apologetic about this. It is an abomination that a man who's a homosexual could be a serious contender for a presidential nomination. That's wicked. It's just wicked. The Bible says it's wicked, and I believe the Bible. God calls it an abomination, disgusting. Say, Pastor, you're not being kind. The fellow chose what kind of life he should live, and he's the one that made a decision to be that way. And what I'm saying to you is that the Bible says that's wicked. So our nation is going that direction. And folks, when you and I just try to be godly, when we simply say, we're not going to agree with that behavior. We're going to agree with the Bible. That's what got Chick-fil-A in so much trouble. The man that made the speech didn't stand up and say homosexuality is wrong. You know what he said? He said, our definition of marriage is the biblical definition of marriage. That's all he said. And for that, countless people in the nation attacked them. We were in Maryland when this was all taking place. The mayor of Chicago at the time, I think it may have been Rahm Emanuel, said that Chick-fil-A's values are not our values. Yeah, I'd kind of figured out that they didn't believe the Bible a long time before that. The mayor of Boston said the same thing. People were livid that Chick-fil-A would say that they believe in the Bible definition of marriage. Well, hey, guess what? I believe in the Bible definition of marriage.
Amen.
And good that they would at that time as well. And so do you remember when they were going to boycott Chick-fil-A? And I don't know what it was like out here, but in Maryland, so the Christians all said, you know what? We're going to Chick-fil-A.
Amen.
You couldn't get in the place. There's this one Chick-fil-A out there that was right near, it was near Walmart, so we drove by it all the time. And we'd go to Walmart and drive by Chick-fil-A. I hardly ever got to eat there because there were always cars wrapped around the block. And who'd have thought chicken sandwiches would be that popular? But folks, when you take a stand for God, do you think God can take care of you?
Amen.
Amen. Say, well, Pastor, what if the government comes after me? I'm thinking God's bigger than the government.
Amen.
Well, Pastor, what if the society, what if they don't like me on Facebook? Well, I don't know about all that. I just know this. God's a lot bigger than Facebook.
Amen.
Amen. And you know, here's a thought, and this is just simple, and I should have said this earlier instead of clouding in and all the rest of my conversation, but listen to me. We have to decide who we're going to stand with. And when you decide to stand with whoever it is, somebody's not going to like it. But somebody is going to like it.
Amen.
So when you, for example, when you and I say, we're going to stand with God, we're going to stand with what the Bible says is right. We're going to stand with what the Bible says is wrong. When the Bible says it's wicked to be homosexual, we're going to agree with the Bible. When the Bible says marriage is between a man and a woman, we're going to believe the Bible. And when we say that, it's going to make some people angry, but it's going to please God, and it's going to make some people happy. I for example, would know, I'm among friends here, that you'd agree with me. Marriage is between a man and a woman. And if I stood up here, and I'd never do this, if I stood up here and said, well, you know, that's awful strict, and we live in a different kind of day, and we should be tolerant. Some of you, many of you, hopefully all of you, would say, what's gotten wrong with Pastor? What happened there? Why isn't he standing with the Bible anymore? Amen? You ought to stand with the Bible. So when you stand with God, when you're walking down the path that God's given you, and when you're God's people, there's going to be some fights. I just want you to know God can give the victory. Amen? A couple other things. We won't take long here. Just because you've been defeated before doesn't mean you're never going to win again. Now, don't forget, God's still your God. Amen?
Amen?
He can still give you the victory. Had Israel been defeated before? Do you remember? The simple, just short version of the story. God said, take the promised land. They said, we can't. God said, you're right. If you don't believe, you can't. Go wander in the wilderness until you all die. They said, oh, no, wait, we can do it. And they got whipped. Remember?
Amen.
They got defeated. They knew what defeat was. We know what defeat is. There have been times when we've been defeated for whatever reason. That doesn't mean God won't give you victory in the future. Amen?
Amen.
And I saw something, I think it was yesterday, the day before, some pastor had posted on the internet about how God's not interested in history. He's interested in the possibilities, what he can do. And so it doesn't matter what happened in the past. You say, well, we've tried and we failed. You know, if God says try again, we try again. If God says go to a bigger battle, we go to a bigger battle. And I hope you understand what I'm about to say. When you try to avoid a battle that God wants you to be in, God's got a way of getting you into the battle. Israel tried to avoid the battle, didn't they? They said, no, we don't want to fight for the promised land. We don't think we can win a battle. And God said, okay, well, let's give you another battle over here instead. So when God wants you in a battle, he'll get you in a battle. Amen? You say, well, I'm going to try to avoid the battle. Well, if you can outsmart God, let me know how that turns out, all right? Sometimes we get tired of, when we try to avoid a fight, God has a reason for the fight. And he takes us into the battle so he can give us territory. I'm reminded of Proverbs 21:1. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, right? Now, let me ask you a question then. Is Sihon's heart in the hand of the Lord? Yep. Is Og's heart, the king Og, is his heart in the hand of the Lord? Yep. In other words, could God have made Sihon be friendly towards him and let him pass? Right? Same thing with Og. He could have made Og, this other king, later in the chapter, he could have made him friendly towards them. Folks, God's got a purpose for the battles that we fight. And so I would suggest we get good with our sword and get ready because God's going to give us some battles. He will also give you some victories. And then he'll give you some seasons of rest, and then there'll be some other battles. It is not a life where we should expect to just walk through in ease and comfort and never have to fight any fights. Israel's lack of faith that God could give them the promised land did not mean they would not win other battles. That's amazing to me. We're too good at giving up on people. And folks, aren't you glad God doesn't give up on us? We're too good at taking somebody and saying, well, they failed. I guess that's the end of that. They're not going to do anything for God. When God is able to take somebody that's a failure and make a great success out of them. Or at least use them to win great battles is a better way to say it. So the fact that they didn't believe that they could take the promised land didn't mean they would not win other battles. And it didn't mean that God would never fight for them or that God would deliver them to their enemies. And it didn't mean that there would not be other battles to fight. Our ability to win the battle is always in the Lord's hand. Every single time. We like the stories of people like David and Goliath, where David, as a young man, fought an impossible enemy and won the battle. And you say, hey, there's a guy God can do great things with, and he did. But we forget about people like Mark. You remember Mark's story, John Mark? Paul took off on his first missionary journey. I think it was the first one. Maybe in the second one. And he took John Mark with him. And they left, and they went across, and they went up by ship, and they came to this place. They hadn't been gone that long. And John Mark said, this missionary stuff is not for me. And, of course, I wasn't there. I don't know what he said. But at any rate, he quit. We know that. He went home. Years later, when it came time to go out, I want to say for the third journey, Paul and Barnabas got into a disagreement. Remember that? What was the issue? Barnabas says, let's take John Mark, who, by the way, was related to him, I think a nephew or something. Paul said, no, he quit once. We're not taking him again. And the argument between them was so serious that they wound up going separate ways, which is kind of interesting. Now there's two missionary teams going out. And you say, well, that's just sad that John Mark was such a cause for division. Keep reading your Bible. Years later, Paul's in prison, and he specifically says, hey, I remember John Mark, and he says something good about him and asks him to be sent to him or something like that. So somewhere along the way, even though John Mark had failed, Paul now is interested in him, but that's not the end of the story. What are the four books that describe the life of Christ? Matthew, Mark. Wait a minute. How can this fellow that quit as a missionary write one of the Gospels? That's what God does, amen? You say, well Pastor, I think maybe I've crossed some kind of line and God can't use me. Yeah, you'd have thought that about Mark, but he didn't. You'd have thought that about Israel, but they're winning battles, aren't they? So don't think God's done. God's not done yet. He's the one that can give us the victory. In Numbers 21:22. They did not seek the fight. They just wanted to live in the land, and they wanted to pass through. And the enemy of God and the enemy of God's people is the one who attacked. And just want you to know something, you're going to have to pick a side. Whose side are we on? Are we on God's side? We are, amen? And when you pick one side, what that says is the enemy of God is our enemy, becomes our enemy as well. And that's what happens here. So I can't tell you. You know, the Bible says, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably to all men, with all men. We're supposed to try to live peaceably with people. But, folks, we're going to have enemies. And I've mentioned it to you a while back. About a little over a year ago, may have been a year and a half ago, I came across a high school buddy of mine on Facebook. And it did not even take an hour or two. He was reading what I had posted, and I was reading what he had posted. And he became violently opposed to me because I believed the Bible. And we went by. I had nothing better to do that day. I was inspecting containers, and I was standing around a lot. And I spent half the day dictating to Facebook and trying to show him some things. And now he's either blocked me or whatever because I don't hear from him anymore. But I did not choose to be the man's enemy. But, folks, I can't change what I believe. Amen. And you can't either. And you wouldn't. And when you have picked God's side, you're going to have some enemies. You're going to have some battles. And it doesn't matter whether you've led the perfect Christian life or whether you've won every battle you've been in already. I just want you to know God's still on our side. Amen? Amen. And the devil is going to try hard to convince us otherwise. The devil's going to tell you God's done with you. The devil's going to tell you you messed up one time too many. The devil's going to tell you God doesn't care about you anymore. No, God does care. And he will give the victory. Amen?